That's good. You know, just talking what you just said made me think that, you know, whenever we would have visitors come to the church and we had failed to give them a card or something, I would send Dale. He would be the one that I would ask because of his ability to connect with people. I knew that. I saw that throughout the years. He just had a way of making people feel comfortable. And he was non-threatening. And he just was very balanced in that approach with people. So I often went to Dale and said, hey, would you go give that person a card and encourage them to fill it out? And he typically got them to do it. And so that was so true of Dale in so many ways. Okay. Well, what I'm going to do, I obviously want to direct our attention to the Word for a couple minutes. And I'm looking at the time, and you know the time, but this was very, very important, I believe, for us as a church family to express our love and remembrances of Dale. And yet I know this morning that our hearts are heavy, that they are troubled. And that is because my heart is. My heart is heavy, and it's troubled. And it naturally took me to the passage in John chapter 14. And so just for a couple minutes, if you would. You know, I could spend a long time on this passage, and I wish I could. But I can't, obviously, because of the time. And by the way, during the second hour, during our Sunday school hour, I'm going to do a lesson on heaven. We're all thinking about it right now. So I just want to bring out some thoughts about heaven to encourage our hearts and how they apply to Dale right now. So that's what we're going to do in the second hour during the adult Sunday school hour. But just a couple of things. Obviously, if you know anything about the Gospel of John, this is in the middle of the upper room discourse. This is the night before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, put on trial, and eventually went to the cross. So this is his final time with his disciples. And so these chapters, they all are combined. Chapters 13, 14, 15, they're all one big event. And so, you know, you can ignore the chapter divisions and so forth. Often, you know, with a new chapter, there's a new subject, but that's not the case what we see here because of what's going on. And so notice how it begins, chapter 14, John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. And so obviously Jesus senses something in them. Probably sees it on their faces, that they're troubled. And there's reason why they're troubled. But first, I just want to tell you a little bit about this word, troubled. It was a word used in Bible times to refer to the surging and heaving waters of a turbulent, agitated sea. So that, you know, that gives a picture of what this means. And that's kind of what's going on inside of us. It's just churning. It's moving fast and we're hurting. And interestingly, this same word is used three times to refer to Jesus himself. First, when he was confronted with the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11, we read of this very same word used. Second, when he announced that his hour had come, that he had now arrived, essentially at the time when he knew he was going to the cross. His heart was troubled at that time. And then the third time was when he announced his betrayal to the disciples. His heart was heavy at that. So Jesus understood experientially what it meant to be troubled. He knows right now what we're experiencing because he went through that himself. So why were the disciples experiencing at this time a troubled heart? Well, there's a number of reasons. One being, and the primary reason being, because he had just announced that he was going away. And they still did not quite have that all figured out. They were still looking for his kingdom. He had been talking about that. He had just arrived in Jerusalem riding on a donkey and being acknowledged by the multitudes as the king. And so they're thinking, oh man, it's coming. And that's what they were wanting. Because Jesus said you're going to have an important role in that kingdom. So they're thinking about themselves at this time. And so now Jesus says, I'm going away. And now they're thinking, wow, what's that going to do for us? Where are we going to be when it comes to all of this? And then, of course, they were troubled because Jesus, you know, had just announced some disturbing news. One being that one of them was going to betray, you know, Jesus. So they're thinking about, wow, who's that going to be? Of course, Judas had already left, and so it should have been apparent to them, but for some reason they didn't quite understand that. And of course, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus had announced to Peter, who said, you know, I want to go with you. You know, you're going away, and well, I want to be with you. I want to stay with you. And Jesus said, no, that's not going to happen. In fact, look what he said. Will you lay down your life for me? Because that's another thing, Peter. Peter had a way of just kind of coming on strong. You know, he had the problem of opening mouth, insert foot several times throughout his time with Jesus. And here was another one. And then look at verse 38. Jesus said that. And then he said, truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So, man, he was knocked down big time. And so they're thinking, the other disciples are thinking, he's our leader, and if Jesus says he's going to fail me, he's going to deny me, then maybe that's going to happen to me. So, you know, I think that's part of all that was going on. And so Jesus, at this critical point in his upper room discourse, seeks to address the reality of their troubled hearts. He, you know, the amazing thing to me is that he's actually ministering to them when they should have been ministering to him, because he's getting ready to go to the cross. His heart is heavy over that as a human, and he followed through on that. But they're so wrapped up in themselves, instead of ministering to him and his announcement he's about to leave, what does Jesus do? He's ministering to them. And so what we have here, you know, his words of comfort and instruction have application to us today, who are likewise experiencing a troubled heart. And I think we can collectively say that's a reality for all of us, all who have known Dale. Our hearts are troubled, very troubled this morning. So Jesus offers here medicine. Medicine for a troubled heart. And what is that medicine? Quickly now, because of our time. Quickly, three things. First, from verse 1, we see that the practice of faith is medicine for a troubled heart. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So Jesus essentially was exhorting the disciples here to keep the faith. Keep believing. See, he knew the tendency is when we're troubled, you know, when life is pressing in on us, what do? We kind of want to give up. We want to run. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Just hang in there. Keep believing. He knew that a troubled heart has the potential of eating away at a person's faith. And so to counter this, he commanded them to continue to have faith. Notice in both the Father and the Son that they had exhibited earlier. So according to Jesus, the practice of faith is medicine for a troubled heart. Instead of operating in unbelief, as is often the case when trouble arises, we are to believe in God. We are to believe in Jesus Christ, a God who is in control, a God who knows what he's doing, a God who promises to never leave us, a God who has all power to meet whatever our heart's need is this morning. We are to continue to have that faith. So that's the first bit of medicine that he offers. Okay? Second, in verse 2, Jesus informs his disciples and us that the prospect of heaven is also medicine for a troubled heart. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Now, since both the Old and New Testaments indicate that God's dwelling place is in heaven, and we're going to see this in the next hour from a couple of verses that we'll be looking at. It is believed that Jesus is speaking here in of heaven, and he is speaking here of heaven. Now notice that Jesus said heaven is made of many dwelling places. The NIV renders what Jesus said here, in my Father's house are many rooms. And so the picture that Jesus painted of heaven is that of a huge structure with many dwelling places or rooms in which people reside. In other words, heaven is a place that is both spacious and at the same time very intimate because of the people who are there. And then look at what else Jesus says there in verse 2. If it were not so, I would have told you. That is, Jesus is assuring his disciples that if heaven were otherwise, he would have told them exactly how it was. So he's telling the truth about heaven here. He wants them to know what they can anticipate. And so because of this, it brings us back to the imperative of verse 1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, don't lose hope of heaven. You know, God's still in control. Heaven awaits all of us. And then he says, for I go to prepare a place for you. You know, Peter in chapter 13 at the very end says, Lord, where are you going? Well, Jesus is telling now where he's going. He's going to heaven. He's going to heaven. And so he wanted his disciples to know that he's going to a way that is that his death and resurrection as well as his ascension and return to heaven would prepare a place for them in heaven. In other words, Jesus had to do all these things so that in the end what they would have would be heaven. If Jesus never went to the cross, if he was never betrayed, you know, if he never died and rose again, guess what? There'd be no hope whatsoever for us of heaven. But because he did all that, he prepared the way for us to go. So, according to Jesus, keeping our eternal home in our mind's eye will comfort and energize us when weighed down with a troubled heart. And then finally this morning, according to verses 3 and 4, Jesus reveals that the promise of return by him is medicine for a troubled heart. Look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's saying, I'm going, I'm preparing the way, I'm going there, and then I'm coming back. See, he's not abandoning us, he's coming again. Now, there's big discussion as to when this is going to take place. What does all of this mean theologically? I cannot, you know, get into the details this morning. I have no time to do that because there's a lot of different opinions concerning this. But I want to suggest to you what I think he's referring to. I think he's referring to that future event called the rapture. That's what I think. And I say that because the truth of the rapture should encourage our hearts right now. See, Dale is there. He's arrived in heaven via death. And that will be for all of us if the Lord should tarry. We're going to go that same route one day. But guess what? We have the hope of the Lord's return in that event called the rapture. So that means that could happen even today. And of course, Paul writes about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says the dead in Christ shall rise first, meaning Dale and others will go first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with them. Then we follow them. And so the promise of his return should continue to motivate us and help our troubled heart, because that's a reality. That's a truth that we all hold to. And so I share those with you this morning to encourage you, to give you comfort. And as I do so, you know, I'm encouraging myself and giving comfort to myself. So the practice of faith. Jesus has given three items of comfort and revelation as medicine for our troubled hearts. They are, again, the practice of faith, to remain in that firm belief in God the Father and in His Son. Everything's under control. What happened Friday afternoon didn't catch God by surprise. And I know what happens is that we the questions of why run through our mind, don't they? Why, Lord? Why Dale? Why at that moment? Why couldn't he have left a couple minutes early? Why was that lady there? Why, you know, all of that. We do that as humans. We can't do that. God had everything under control, and we are to continue to commit ourselves in faith to him. And then the prospect of heaven. Boy, that sure comforts the heart, doesn't it? Because that's what awaits us. Heaven. Dale's there right now. Right now he's in heaven. He beat us there. He beat us there. And then, of course, the promise of return by Christ, which is actually the climax of our hope as believers. And that could happen. The rapture could happen. So I share these words with you. For we who are troubled this morning, our hearts are heavy, and rightly so. We're human, and we hurt. We hurt this morning. Well, let's close in prayer. Father God, what a special time this has been, Lord. We just thank you for the way that you've ministered to us, Lord. Thank you for the music that was selected that was so powerful, so helpful, Lord. It connects with us in ways that we don't fully comprehend, but music is a medium that you use, Lord, in a powerful way. And I thank you for everyone up front here today that helped us in that regard. And then, Father, for the testimonies. What a blessing. What a joy it was to reminisce together and to hear these things about Dale and his life. And Lord, we could multiply this by every person here if we had time. Every one of us could say something. But obviously that couldn't take place. But we all feel it, Lord, and we were encouraged by that. And then, Lord, most of all, just by powerful word of God that is true, that is life. These are words of life that you proclaim.